This summer, we were down in Namibia, my family, and there was this really interesting incident that happened. We were all at the beach, and my little three-year-old son, Zach, comes up to us and says, "Come on, stand up, I want to sing." We're like, "Great, Zach, yeah, sing to us." He's like, no, stand up. We're like, no, come on, Zach, it's okay, we can sit down, you just sing. No, stand and sing. He just insisted. And a little three-year-old, especially my son, can really get something in his head. He just keeps on. And after a while, we go back and forth, we just give up, and we say, fine. So I stand up, and my wife Nikki stands up, and my mother-in-law stands up, and then Zach's satisfied. But then he says, now we have to walk over here as well. So we walk all the way over to this big rock that's sitting here, and he stands up on the rock and gets his little sister next to her. He's like 2 years old, and now we're supposed to be facing him, and he's holding a shovel, and then he starts going, la, 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 la. I thought, okay, well, Zach, there's other songs you know. You want to sing Old MacDonald Had... No! It's like, okay. He's going, la, la, la. How about The Wheels on the... No! Okay, like... I'm like, what is he doing? He's got something in his little head that's happening exactly the way it's supposed to be happening, and I have no idea what it is. And then I finally look at it, and I see he's holding the shovel in a very strange way. It was a really big shovel, and he was holding it like this. And I thought, I know what he's doing. Because I remember we'd actually gone to church the day before, and all the way in back during the singing time, I'd put him on my shoulders. And he was fascinated by what he saw in front. And I realized we were having a worship service. You know, he's holding this thing, and one of the songs we sang had a chorus, la, la, la. And so he's singing along at that. And then I knew what he had done, because then he stopped singing and said, okay, you can sit down. And I thought, okay, now I know what's happening. I thought, wow, the models are amazing. You know, he saw it, and then he repeated it. I mean, he saw it modeled for him. I thought, this is incredible. And I mean, I remember, you know, just to keep with my theme with Zach, I remember this one day I sat there and I got very frustrated with something I was doing. And I let a word slip I wish I hadn't. And Zach was in the room. And nothing happened, and it passed. But then the next day is coming, and he's extremely frustrated because he can't get something to fit. And then, bam, he uses that word. In the right context. You know, part of me was proud for his really well, good, you know, proper usage, but the other part was horrified that he had, you know. But you realize, you know, modeling is such a powerful way of teaching. I mean, anyone who has kids knows it doesn't matter what you tell them. They see what they do. You know, they see and they repeat it. But it's not just with kids, isn't it? I mean, you get a new job, you go in there, you need to look around and see, you know, how do we behave in this office here? How am I supposed to dress? How do we treat the boss? You know, how do we... and everything's by modeling. You think about good neighborhoods versus, you know, bad neighborhoods. How much people move in there and the actions are perpetuated because people see how you're to do, behave, and what you're supposed to do, and then they repeat it. Modeling's an incredibly powerful way in which we learn how to behave. You could argue that we learn nothing apart from modeling. And you wonder that God actually knows that, obviously, because he's made us. And God has created models as well for us, that we would understand who he is. And that's what we want to talk about, is the models God has set up for us. His original model for helping revealing who he is and what his model is today. So that's what we're going to talk about. Who and what are God's models? So first we're going to talk about what his original model was. And actually we got a picture of it here in Deuteronomy 4 as well. The original model that God set up for the world was Israel. You remember, they were set up as a light unto the nations. They weren't merely it wasn't just about Israel. A lot of times people think, oh, being Jewish, it's all about Israel. No, Israel was set up as a light to the nations that would bring light of God, revelation of God unto the world. Israel was God's model. Even when they were chosen, the covenant with Abraham, you know, God made a covenant with them, but then said, oh, the purpose of this covenant is to bless all peoples. So Israel's purpose was to bless everyone. You see, even the law it got, we read here, he said, observe carefully this law that he's giving us, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. The very laws which he then gave to Israel was to be held up in the sight of the nations, and everyone would look and go, wow, look at what they know, what they understand. Even the Jews have always been known as the people of the book. These incredible people who had a revelation from their God of just incredible wisdom and understanding. Even look today, I mean, how much of our systems in our country trace themselves back to that law given so many thousands of years ago. This remarkable understanding of this revelation God gave to them. But he also says another amazing thing that was to show in the nation. He says, what other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? Israel was also a model in how God was to behave towards man. He says, what are there? You know, there were, all these sort of nations had gods. You know, there were always all these little localized deities all over the place. But those idols and such, they're like more like superstitions. And everybody had their own little superstitions they would do. And then you do certain actions here and hope that good, you know, maybe this god or that god or some god will just help make my life better. That was the idolatrous practice. You know, it's almost like, you know, it's a superstitious kind of stuff. You know, you do this and then hope something good happens. And these people are saying, no, this God of Israel is something totally different. This God's like real. You know, he's like really there. He dwells among them. They call upon him. He answers. And really, when was that really, you know, made so obvious was even the taking out of the land of Egypt. That was the time when he really put his foot on the map of the world. You know, brought attention to himself. Even as it says to Pharaoh, he says, you know, for this purpose, I have raised you up, Pharaoh, so that I may show my power in you and that my name may be declared in all the earth. You know, the very delivering of the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, it wasn't just about Israel. Often we think it's God wanting to do stuff for Israel. He says, no. I'm using this so that the whole world can see who I am. That I am a God who actually is not some theoretical God, but I reached down out of the heavens and grabbed this people. Remember the 10 plagues before, right? He sort of knocked off all the Egyptian sort of false gods, these little superstitions. He just knocked them all off. I'm greater than that. I'm greater than this. I'm greater than that. I'm the real one. And by the way, that written revelation I gave you, your Genesis, I'm the one who made everything. One God, only one God. And he's now stepped in to reveal himself out. Israel was that model by which God was to show himself to the world. And throughout scriptures, that's what Israel really played, wasn't it? But what kind of model were they usually? Sometimes they were this righteous model, but more often, what sort of model were they? They were an unrighteous model. They were a model which didn't obey the God. They were a model of stubbornness, of stiff-necked of people. What they were modeling, actually, unfortunately, was what people are like. They were modeling man. And in that model, not only do you understand something about man, but you understood about how God reacts to it, don't you? I mean, let's say we're walking around today and you say, you know, what if I begin to go astray in my relationship to God? You know, how can I expect him to react to me? Well, you can look back and say, well, let's see, how did he react to Israel when Israel began to go astray? Well, you look in your little scriptures and you think, oh, well, when they began to go astray, God usually sent a prophet. Or he sent some word to try to send them back on their way, try to correct them. So God initially sent a word of correction. He didn't let them just wander astray and get ticked at them, you know, and smite them. He said he longed them to walk in his ways, and he tried to do that. But then eventually, if they ignored it, then consequences would begin to come. Usually the surrounding nations would come, and they get knocked down, and then finally they come to their senses and go, oh, you know, God, we turn to you. And then God reaches out of the heavens and delivers them. Once again, showing himself real. So we understand something about God, don't we? We understand about the way God reacts to us, how we can turn back to him, call upon him, and he can really answer and respond. So all these things were revealed about God to the world through this his great model, Israel. Now here we are in Yom Kippur. What was modeled to the world through Yom Kippur? Now Yom Kippur was the key piece of this. This may be the most important revelation of all. Is he revealed, you know, what he was doing through his temple and tabernacle. You know, the tabernacle, even in the book of Hebrews, says the tabernacle itself, it says, is a model of heaven. Isn't that kind of exciting to think that this temple or tabernacle is actually a model of what's happening in heaven? Do you ever wonder why he was so specific with all those regulations, how you build this thing? It's because it had something it was being based upon, heaven. And the key thing it was showing was the very holiness of God, wasn't it? All these bits and pieces and so many details of the holiness of God. But and what's, it shows something really interesting about man as well on Yom Kippur. Because if you remember, the tabernacle essentially was three tents. The Holy of Holies, where God was. Holy place around it. And the tabernacle around it. You know, tent within a tent within a tent. And guess where man was? all the way on the outside. God's all the way on the inside. We're separate from God. Because what it showed about man is that man was not holy and couldn't be with the holy stuff. In fact, no one could ever go anywhere near God. Man was defiled. And as you look at the laws, it's almost as if the laws were constantly telling us how defiled man is. It wasn't even just because he did things wrong, just because of his very being. I mean, you know, you would touch a dead person, it's like, oh, you're unclean. Everything made you unclean. A woman in her menstruation, she's unclean. You know, if you're, you know, a high priest who had something wrong with his body, like a defect, can't be anywhere near God. Everything, just man in your very nature, just couldn't get anywhere near God. We're unholy. We're unholy in our very being. God's holy, and we can't be with him. But man was not without hope in that model either. He said, yeah, you can't do a darn thing to make yourself clean enough to go into God's presence. But God says, I actually have a way in which we can have fellowship. It's through sacrifices. Something else could bear your judgment, and that would cleanse you, and we could be together. It's a pretty cool model, isn't it? And he shows that, I mean, you can imagine even being outside of a temple. There probably was a river of blood flowing out of the temple from all the sacrifices. But what an incredible reminder of the means of cleansing. Washing past you. Now we come to Yom Kippur, and there's a very specific thing being modeled. On one particular day, the entire nation of Israel could be cleansed with a single sacrifice. The Yom Kippur sacrifice. Isn't that pretty amazing? A whole nation of people. They're not split up going, well, you're a little better than him, Oded, pretty righteous, Mike, you know. You know, they're all grouped together. You know, one big group, and says, all of you are unfit, and in this one sacrifice, we're going to cleanse you all. That's what Yom Kippur was. And it says on this, Leviticus 16, on the day we're celebrating, it was on this day atonement shall be made for you to cleanse you. And you shall be cleaned before the Lord. Now, what was that a model of? He was actually teaching something, right? It was prophetic for what would happen. The very thing which Rob sang about in Isaiah 53, about the Messiah. Messiah's coming. Where he said, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has laid the iniquity of us all on him, the Messiah. The whole picture of Yom Kippur was a giant model for what was for God's great plan to redeem the world and bring them back to himself. To lay the sins of the entire, not just Israel, but of the entire world upon this one sacrifice, the Messiah. Therefore, people could actually come to God, not because they're able to clean themselves, not because they're so holy, but in that hope of the sacrifice offered for them and they could be cleansed. And he even created a people who would specifically know what it means, didn't he? Israel would uniquely understand in the New Testament when, you know, Yeshua, when Jesus came and died for our sins and rose from the dead, a people who uniquely could grasp that one sacrifice could bear our sins and we could be forgiven. And we could have hope and reconciliation with God. And they took that word out to all people, as they always were supposed to do. So, when we come to him, though, and when we accept Yeshua, and we accept that forgiveness, we get a new model, don't we? Yeshua becomes the new model for us. He actually, we're called to imitate him, to follow him. He is actually God himself in the flesh. And so we're called to be like him, to watch his life, to see it and say, that is my model for what God desires of me. That's the model of the godly man. You know, we see his righteousness, his wisdom, even how he relates to the Father in heaven. We see his humility. We see his strength and his wrath even in the face of evil. And we see all these things and we understand how we are to live. But here's a question though. Okay, so if Yeshua becomes our model as a follower of him, you know, as one who accepts him. Now, what's the model again out to the world? Right? Because you're only going to find Yeshua if you read the New Testament, right? How's God showing himself off to the world now? Is it still through the nation of Israel? I suppose in some ways. You know, the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable, and God's still working his plan out in Romans 11, but he's not really modeling that anymore. I mean, in many ways, he's modeling that, you know, he won't reject them even though they're faithless, that God remains faithful, and eventually he will show his faithfulness. But God is actually showing himself to the world now through us. We're become his means. Even through his spirit, now we're supposed to be like like Yeshua out to the world, that people are supposed to encounter us, and even collectively, as he talks about his church, the body of believers, they're supposed to encounter those believers and encounter God himself. You are supposed to be putting God on display. When people get to know you, they're supposed to see what God is like. So you might say, well, how do I model God? Yeah, it's pretty big, huh? Well, I mean, in some ways we do it the same way Israel did, right? I mean, you know, the very word of God becomes something which transforms you. Let the word of God permeate your very character and your very nature. And people can look upon you and say, wow, what a wise and understanding person you are. You can grasp something about reality, about the nature of life itself that others can't. I think we're to model also is that the unique relationship with God, that God is not some distant theoretical thing. The way most people talk about God, it's in some theoretical fashion, isn't it? He says, no, we don't talk about God in a theoretical fashion. Our God is real. He is near us. He hears us when we call. We pray because we believe he listens and he acts. We sense God's presence with us. And we model the God's nearness out to the world. God's not out there. God is here. And beyond that, actually, he says that we are actually images of God itself. Isn't that amazing? He says, you know, we're made in the image of God. All people. But then the image gets broken in the fall. But in Messiah, our image is being remade, bit by bit, back into the image of God. But we are called to make decisions towards that image. To remember, it says, now you have a new image. You know, in Colossians, Paul writes, now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have been taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. You know, we're called. This is basically saying, listen, guys, you were a model before. When you do that stuff, you're a model of someone who's in rebellion to God. You're a model of the broken image of God. Why don't you begin now shifting your model, becoming the model in the image of the Creator? So when people behold you, they behold God, and they come near you. You know, Nikki and I had a really encouraging experience recently. It just happened a couple weeks ago, actually. Just before Passover, I was actually down at a playground, and there was an old lady there with a child the same age as my daughter, Dahlia. And we started talking, and it turns out she's Jewish, and I said, you know, do you have any place for Passover? And she didn't. So we invited her over to our house. I said, we're having a little kiddie Passover. And it was really fun with her, you know, and Nikki really struck up a good conversation, you know, a good friendship, and, you know, stayed in some touch with her. We had some spiritual conversations, but not much, frankly. We were gone for 3 months this summer. We come back, and this lady, Perla, was calling us again and again, really wanting to get together, especially with Nikki and us. And And then when she finally got together, she told Nikki, listen, can we get and talk away from the kids and just spend some time together? She goes, I'm having some problems with my husband, and there's just something you guys have. There's something about your marriage that you have. I don't know if it's about God or what it is, but I really want to learn. I don't know if it's go to church or what it is. I mean, she didn't know what to do with herself. There was something that she wanted. I was amazed. You know, talk about something incredible. I don't know how, and somehow God in his grace and mercy showed off to Perla. You know, and you realize that we're actually always modeling something, aren't we, in our lives? Everyone who sees you, every conversation you have, everywhere you are, you're modeling something. You're modeling to people at work, you're modeling to your children. People look at you and they model. Now here's a scary question. What are you modeling? What do the people who spend time with you, the people who know you, the people who look at you, what do they see? Now, let me just stop for a moment, because what you're probably thinking is going, oh my gosh, I'm not a good enough person. Right? Gosh, I've got to be better. And, you know, and how good do you have to be, by the way, to be a good model of God? Don't you realize that that's actually the difference between the gospel and all the false religions? Because every other false religion thinks what you're modeling is perfection. I'm being a perfect person, all my different rules, right? But uniquely in Messiah, what are you modeling actually? You're modeling the fact that God loves you even though you're rotten, even though you're not perfect. You're modeling an acceptance, a security, You're modeling that you know you are loved. And, you know, yeah, you want to live a good life to please your Father in heaven. But you're modeling having received grace. And as a result of that, you can show grace to others as well. I wondered, you know, what did Perla see in us? I'm sure she didn't see us. Didn't see our righteousness, I can guarantee you that. But I think she experienced grace. I think she experienced being treated with grace and got a taste of what God was like and wanted some more of it. You know, we're models. We're models collectively. You know, God is supposed to, even when he comes into the midst of a believer, people are supposed to come in and taste what God is like and see it from us. So what have we talked about tonight? You know, we've talked about that modeling was one of the most powerful ways in which people learn anything. And that God wants to reveal himself through models. A model which was originally Israel, but a model today, which is us. That we ourselves do have a model also. Yeshua, Jesus. That we look to him and he helps us know how to live and how to be. And then we can turn around and model God out to the world. We model becoming people permeated in the scriptures themselves, that it becomes how we understand reality, and we can model people who have gained the understanding God wants us to in this world. We can be people who model an intimate relationship with God, people who have the transcendent, who walk believing that God is with them and hears them when they pray. We can model forgiveness, because we have received forgiveness. We can model hope because we have it and God has granted it to us. We can model generosity because we know everything we have has been given to us. And we can model holiness because we've been made holy and we're called to it. You know, we can model grace, like I said, because we've been shown it. We can model truth because it has set us free. We can model love. Because love has been poured out on us. So let's model Messiah. Let's model Yeshua. Let's model God so that the world will be drawn to him. Let's pray. Lord, even as I speak these things, Lord, we pray in our mercy, Lord, that you would make us those models, Lord. That we would, as we seek after you, Lord, that you would transform us. Lord, that as we look to you and look to Yeshua, Lord, that you would make those who come into contact with us see you, Lord, and be drawn to you. Help us to be faithful to put to death these things of our old selves, so these old model, Lord, the things that are unpleasing to you, Lord, and take on those things which are the image of our Creator. Oh, Lord, I pray you will, too, make us people who just exhibit grace and forgiveness and love in just a shocking way to all those around us. People who know that you are near us. Let your words of truth as well be on our lips, Father. Words that can set people free. We praise you and bless you on this day of Yom Kippur that says that you have cleansed us because of your grace and your mercy. We praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen.